thank you for, again, the morning. Just look forward now to your word and how it will dig into our hearts and souls. And Lord, just that we would be convicted by it, that it would cause us to know you better, to always grow closer with you, and to be able to apply these truths to our life. And we just look forward to that in your son's name. Amen. There's a famous or well-known pastor named H.A. Ironside, who used to pastor Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, and he would tell this story of a Bishop Potter of New York, a story that this bishop used to tell of himself. And it went like this. Bishop Potter had once sailed for Europe in one of the great transatlantic ocean liners, and when he went on board, he found another passenger was to share the cabin with him. After going to see his accommodations, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he would not make this kind of a request, but he had been to his cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the berth, the other berth, and judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a trustworthy person. Well, the purser accepted the responsibility of caring for Bishop Potter's valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop, I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. In fact, the other man has been up here too and left his for the same reason." We might say that in this case, both men maybe could have used a bit more self-examination before they made these judgments one upon the other. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke 6. Luke 6, where we continue with this ministry of Jesus and his disciples, which, as we've said many times before, amounts to Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, which we also have in Matthew 5-7. And we'll go ahead and read today's text, which is going to be Luke 6, 39-45. Now, as we read this passage, I want you to be reminded of who Jesus is delivering this sermon to. First and foremost, you know, remember he's up on the mountain there, maybe this kind of leveled out kind of a place. He's got his 12 disciples. So front row, right, and, you know, one imagines in front of him would be his 12 that he has just recently chosen. Front row seats. The next group, maybe sitting kind of right behind them or around them, would be the rest of his disciples, which is described in chapter 6, verse 17, as being a large crowd. So he's got a large crowd of disciples beyond them. And that's all those who have been following him up to this point. And then lastly, as verse 17 describes, there's a great throng of people. Average, ordinary folk who have followed Jesus and the disciples up onto this mountain, seeking to be healed both physically and spiritually and be taught by Jesus. But again, Jesus' primary focus is on these 12 in front of him. The 12 disciples, as verse 20 says, and turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, etc., etc. Now, this is important to remember. It's important to remember because in our text today, Jesus deals with preparing the disciples as teachers and what needs to be the proper attitude of their hearts as they share Jesus' gospel message. In doing so, he calls them also to self-examination, pointing out that what one produces reflects what one is spiritually speaking. This means they should take great care with their own spiritual lives so that they can avoid hypocrisy by any means. All right, so Luke 6, verses 39-45. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck that is, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So from this passage this morning, I want you to see five examples of self-examination from Jesus that every disciple needs to consider. Now the question is, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Well, if you're a follower of His, that is, you look to Him as your Rabboni, your teacher, and you've trusted Him as your Savior and Lord, then yes, you are a disciple of His. According to the Great Commission, we're not just out there making converts, we're making disciples. Right? Disciples. So this is pertinent not just for the 12 there in the front row, or the next round, or the people there, but some 2,000 years later, applicable for you and I today. And the first example of self-examination is this. It has to do with the blind leading the blind. Look back at verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Now, the meaning, I think, should be fairly straightforward in these two rhetorical questions. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? The implied answer, no, of course not, no. And then the second one, will they not both fall into a pit? The implied answer is, yes, they will. And obviously, Jesus is not, you know, literally saying to his disciples, watch out that in the midst of your ministry, you don't go blind and then try to lead another man because you're both going to fall and get hurt, you know, in that literal sense. No, the beginning of the verse tells us he's using a parable to explain a spiritual truth to them. Now, blindness is often used metaphorically in the Bible to describe being void of truth and lacking in spiritual insight. For instance, we could look at Jeremiah 5 and verse 21, and this is God speaking through Jeremiah and what he said to a sinful Israel, saying, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence?" Or in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, when John writes, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Again, spiritually speaking. This is why John Newton wrote that great lyric, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, am blind, but now I see." Exactly. Jesus is speaking in the context here of the disciples going out and doing this gospel ministry. In other words, he's telling his disciples, telling them that as disciples, as ministers, as teachers of the gospel, they need to have clear vision in regard to how they lead and teach. They must teach the sound doctrine that they have been hearing and learning from Jesus and what they will know from the Holy Spirit. They must not rely on themselves. They must not have an arrogant or a self-righteous kind of attitude like the Pharisees that Matthew compares them to in chapter 15, verse 14 of his gospel when Jesus said, "Let them alone," meaning the Pharisees. "They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Luke is warning the disciples against preaching or teaching anything that might come from their own intuition versus what they might learn from the Lord. The Lord Himself, or from His Holy Spirit, or from other letters and writings that have been understood to have been from the Lord. That is, God-breathed, God-inspired. Because if they do, they're going to fall into a pit. They will harm themselves, and they can also harm others in the process. In a worst-case scenario, they would fall into the pit of hell, taking even others with them because of their false teaching. And we saw this recently in Luke, didn't we? When we were going through the disciples, we saw this with Judas. Judas, unfortunately, never had those scales covering his eyes removed. He remained blind to spiritual truth, and he fell into the pit of eternal destruction. Now, the self-examination for the disciples comes by way of making sure that their heart is right, that they love the Lord, that they love the Lord's words and are all about preaching and teaching the truth of these words, and that they would not lead others astray in any way from Jesus' kingdom gospel message. So we got to kind of turn it around, of course, and bridge that gap and look at what the application would be maybe for us. And well, I think in your call to be a disciple of Christ, it's pretty much the same thing. Let us never be the blind leading the blind, but when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with others, that we do it. We take those opportunities, and we do it accurately. You know, we don't want to cop out with the, oh, man, Pastor, memory's gone, can't remember any verses, my memory's not like it was. Then, hey, that's what gospel tracts are for. We have plenty of them, just itching to be taken by you and passed out, or to assist you in sharing the gospel with somebody so that you get it accurate. Make the sharing of the gospel something that's important to you. Make it a priority. Make sure that you're strong in the fundamentals of the faith. I had a couple come to me last week and said, do you have something resource-wise that would just give us some of the basics? I was like, yes, love to get those questions. Ran back and got them a book called Fundamentals of the Faith, you know, and there you go. In other words, we have resources to help you. You know, don't miss just doing the hard work of Bible study. And again, we mentioned it earlier, but I'm going to promote it again. We have those here. We have women's studies and we have a men's study. And again, boy, encourage everybody to come and learn how to study your Bibles. Now, just a quick word of caution here. To not be haphazard with your knowledge. We don't ever want to lead someone down a path of what we think might be true, only to lead them in what the Bible says is true. And if you don't know, then it's your job, your duty to find out or get another brother or sister's help, you know, in the church so that you can accurately handle the word of truth, as it says in 2 Timothy. Okay, second example of self-examination kind of falls in line with the first, and that is dealing with pupils and teachers. Pupils and teachers. Look at verse 40. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Now, just a quick word about the pupil-teacher relationships back then. Pupils and teachers in Jesus' day became, generally speaking, much more close as one learned by oral instruction, in that books were not as readily available at that time. Pupils often lived alongside their teachers, doing what they did, imitating them, even starting to become like them. And what's interesting about this statement is that Jesus uses it three other times, but each time he uses this statement in the scriptures, it has some different meanings. In other words, depending on what the context is. For instance, he uses it in Matthew 10:24 to remind the disciples that they are not above him, but like him. And because of this, as far as the Pharisees see Jesus as being evil, they will also see you as being evil as well, meaning the disciples. In John 13 and verse 16, this is in the upper room, and it's the just after Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and he uses the same phrase to teach them humility, that as far as Jesus himself demonstrates humility, they are not above him, but should imitate him. Likewise, Jesus says that he is not above the one who sent him, namely the Father. And then in chapter 15, verse 20 of John's Gospel, he uses the statement again to tell the disciples that as far as he is persecuted, guess what? You are going to be persecuted too, because you are not above me, but like me. So all that to say, where does that kind of leave us with Luke 6:40? I believe the context of, again, preparing the disciples for leadership tells us a couple of things. Number one, it tells us that as a new disciple, they don't have all the goods yet. The disciples, they don't have all the answers. They're still learning. They don't know more than Jesus. They need humility. But as they are trained, they will gain the knowledge, they will gain the wisdom and understanding that they will need to be like Jesus and accomplish all it is that Jesus has set before them. And then two, it also is telling them that whoever they submit themselves to as a teacher and are trained by that person, that is who they will become like, for better or for worse. If they were to place themselves under the authority of a false teacher, they would at some point become like that false teacher, which would not only be detrimental to them personally, but it would also become a factor in those that they were teaching and those that they were preaching to. Later in this passage, Jesus makes it absolutely clear that the teacher they are to follow is who? Him, exactly, Christ. That's it. And I think this translates again well to us. We need to humbly submit to our teacher, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn from His Word so that we can be like Him. I mean, that's the whole point, right? That is what we call our sanctification process, being sanctified. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that we are to be conformed to His image, and that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we are able to be the teacher of the gospel that He would expect us to be. And not just in an evangelistic sense, friends, although that's true, as we are all called to make disciples, again, going back to the Great Commission. But we should also know that the Scriptures, we should know the Scriptures so that we can help to bring them to bear on the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, even here at First Baptist. It's the Scriptures that we need for faith and practice. It's the Scriptures that are everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, says Peter. It's the Scriptures that will help any of us to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. Wait a minute, though, Pastor. Isn't that for the elders and the pastors to do? I mean, isn't that your job? The Bible teaches us that it's all of our jobs. All of our jobs. Now, secondly, we have to recognize that whatever teacher or teaching that we open ourselves up to, this is going to have an influence on us. Again, for better or for worse. I'm not just talking about someone who decides to, say, convert to Islam or goes apostate and becomes a Jehovah's Witness, but how about faithfully those who, you know, might faithfully tune into somebody like Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer, or those that soak in books by T.D. Jakes or Bill Johnson, or just kind of gobble up things like the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Let me just kind of give a caveat here too. It's one thing to read something in a discerning manner because you want to understand a certain viewpoint or a certain belief system, especially so you might be able to know how to refute it, and that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about latching on to teachings that may seem to have some similarities with biblical Christianity, but in reality are really false teachings and will do you harm, not good. And they will also do harm to whoever it is that you would share those teachings with. So we have to be careful with what we allow to influence us. Now, I'm gonna go ahead and take this one step further and suggest to you, too, that whatever bits and pieces of information that you allow into your heart, into your mind, that goes contrary to the Scriptures can have an effect on you. For instance, what are you reading? What are you watching on the internet? Television, movies. Oh, but Pastor, man, you know, I love that Oprah. You know, and she says so many great and wonderful things and does so many good things for people. And, you know, when she starts talking about her religious beliefs, I'll just kind of tune her out. Or, well, you know, Pastor, I love the music and worship over at such and such church. And I know they have some squirrely beliefs, but I'm not going to let that affect me. And then I'll make sure I come back over here for the sermon, okay? Or, Or, yeah, I know a lot of my, you know, friends on social media or Facebook may use bad language or might share ungodly things or what have you, but I'm not gonna let that affect me. I just say you have to be careful. You have to be careful what you follow. You have to be careful what you let in to your heart, to your mind. Be careful how you lead, right? Which leads to our third example of self-examination. Number three, logs versus specks. Or, in other words, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Verse 41 is that great kind of picture, parable. Why do you look at that speck? A speck would have been referring to just a small piece of wood or even kind of sawdust or chaff or straw. Why do you look at that speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice this, you know, log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out that is in your own eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye? You know, you kind of picture this guy with the log walking around and he's hitting into people and knocking the guy that he's trying to get the speck out of over with this log coming out. When you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take that speck that is in your brother's eye. There's a story told by a Texas pastor, the late Dr. George W. Truett, and he told the story of a young lady that was brought before the church for discipline because of a violation of a church covenant. And it was suggested that she be dropped from the roll of the church. And as the debate developed, the pastor said, "We need to then also call the church treasurer up and have him read the record of the giving of every member, and let us vote to drop everyone who has violated God's law against covetousness." The bombshell cleared the air of the accusers. It was over at that point. With that reminder of Jesus, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And just a reminder, folks, as we talked about last week, this is not to say that we are to turn a blind eye to sin. Matthew 18 and other passages are clear that as Christians, we are to lovingly go to our brothers and sisters in sin, and we are to call them to repentance. We recognize that sin causes a break in one's relationship with the Lord. And if it is left unchecked, it will not only continue to infect them, but what happens when any sort of a cut, disease, what have you, is left unchecked? It starts spreading. It can spread and infect even others in the body. So what we need to be doing is constantly examining our own hearts, kind of like a, you know, carbon monoxide detector or a smoke detector in your house that is always constantly monitoring the air. We need to monitor our hearts because they are prone to sin and wickedness on a you know, yearly, monthly, daily, hourly kind of way. Proverbs 4:23, that great proverb that says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And just one last thought here. Don't just be looking for kind of that big and obvious, you know, sin in your life. Those are all there for each of us. But I would encourage you, dig a little deeper too. Dig into your heart, your mind, your soul. Beware of those kinds of sins that Jerry Bridges has coined, respectable sins. Some of you may remember going through, I know the women went through it, and the men went through it too. Sins like, sins of the heart, we might say, sins like ungodliness, anxiety or worry, envy, jealousy, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, a lack of self-control, impatience, irritability, frustration, anger, bitterness, judgmentalism, sins of the tongue, worldliness. These kinds of things that tend to just kind of swirl around in our, again, our hearts, our minds, our souls. Our fourth example of self-examination has to do with good trees versus bad trees. This is in verse 43 of Luke 6. "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. We wouldn't expect to walk over to Hilda's raspberry bushes and find almonds growing on them, right? Pretty simple to understand. And of course, the people that are listening to Jesus, Jesus knows this, they're from primarily an agricultural society, right? So this would have, they would have clicked into this and understood this very clearly. Farming's all around them, including orchards. They would have keyed right into this. If a tree in an orchard is good and healthy, it has good soil, it gets enough water, it's pruned, pollinated, no bad bug issues, the farmer knows and expects that good fruit will grow on that tree. If it's a fig tree, figs will form and grow to be plump and ripe and delicious. The farmer wouldn't presume that dry, shrivelly, half-sized figs that would taste terrible would form on this healthy tree. And he also wouldn't expect to get a kind of fruit other than what the tree was. You don't go looking in the thorn bushes for figs or briar bushes for grapes. Now, consequently, if a tree is sickly, it's bug-infested, it didn't get enough water, had really poor soil, it was void of nutrients, then he wouldn't expect lush, ripe, beautiful fruit to appear. Now, the fruit being spoke of is what a person's life produces. It's the product of somebody's life. Of course, Jesus means in a spiritual and a godly context, is a person producing good things with their life, or are they producing bad? If they are producing good, it's because they are a good tree, following after Christ, doing things for His glory. If bad, they are not following after Christ, not seeking to please Him with their life. A tree is known by the fruit it bears. Now, in Matthew's recording of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is relating this to false teachers, saying that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. In Luke, Jesus is telling the disciples that they will be known by their fruit. They will be, will they be hypocrites? Will they be false teachers or blind followers or guides? Or will they be men who follow sound doctrine, teach and lead others well, examine their own hearts for sin, and are not sinfully judgmental? Now, this number four is really number five becomes more or less application here of number four. So our last one, number five, good people versus evil people. Again, it's kind of the application of this last one. It says the good man out of the good treasure, literally, out of his good treasury or storehouse, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Matthew 12, 33 to 34, we see both the good tree, bad tree motif, together with the good and evil person, as well as the mouth speaking what is in the hearts. So we kind of get this combination of all three. And in Matthew 12, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees as the hypocrites they were, saying, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. And then he blasts them, "You brood of vipers! How can you, being evil, speak what is good?" The implied answer? You can't! Exactly, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What's in here is going to come out here. In Matthew 15, 16 to 20, Jesus explains again the same concept. He's speaking to his disciples, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." So again, this is why we are called to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from them flow the springs of life. We could add, whether sweet or bitter. Whether those things are sweet things that come out or they are bitter things. And the point is, those whose hearts have been regenerated because they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ are now good trees that will bear good fruit. They are good people, not because they did anything to make themselves good, but rather by the merits of Christ they are now considered good and righteous in God's eyes, and with good in their hearts, which then becomes evident in what comes out their mouths. And for those that would remain in their sins, because they have not believed in Christ, they have not acknowledged Him as their Savior, nor bowed their knee to Him as Lord, they are the bad trees, which only produce bad fruit. They are the evil people with evil hearts, which becomes evident by the evil that comes forth from their mouths, from their lives. Which are we? Which are you? Maybe you are here today and you are realizing for the first time that you have not sought forgiveness from your sins against a holy and righteous God. That would be the first step, to trust Christ as your Savior, that He was the one that took your sin upon Himself, that He went to the cross in your place so that you could be forgiven. Why? Because He loves you out of His great love for His creation. That if you would repent of your sins, trust Him as your Savior, that you would have forgiveness, and not just forgiveness, but eternal life, because He rose from the dead. So He will have us rise from our deathbeds and live eternally with Him. And for you who are Christians, is it possible that even as a Christian, the unfortunate truth is that sometimes you can come off looking and sounding more like the evil person than the good? Is that possible? The unbeliever versus the Christian, that you would look more like the unbeliever? Sure, it's possible. And frankly, that's probably one of the more grotesque things about, especially when our sin is kind of in that public view. And that's why, too, it's so important to realize that our sin, we have to realize it as quick as possible. We have to confess it. We need to repent, not only to the Lord and to anyone that you may have sinned directly against, but even to somebody that may have witnessed your sin. Ouch. Really? Let me tell you, that will go a long way towards your own Christian testimony before an unbelieving world. Because again, the world out there is not used to somebody realizing their sin and then sincerely offering an apology for it, especially if that apology isn't to someone that you may have directly sinned against, but even somebody who witnessed your sin. For instance, I know a family where one of the kids sinned against a sibling. But when they did, the sin was witnessed by several of the sinning kid's friends. The parents not only had them repent before the Lord and then that the sibling that was sinned against, but they also had them go to each of their friends and repent before them as well. To tell the friends how they had sinned against the sibling and that what they realized they did was wrong. Now, whether or not, you know, that had an impact on the friends, don't really know, but it seems it was the right thing to do. Another scenario, imagine gossiping about someone and then realizing your sin and not only going to the person that you had gossiped about for forgiveness, but what about tracking down any folks that may have been privy to the gossip, even in a second-hand kind of way, to confess and repent to them? I know. Let's face it, sports stars, movie, TV stars, other celebrities use the press to apologize to the public for their sinful actions, I think mostly as a PR stunt, where their publicists are basically telling them, this is what you need to do if you want to have any sort of a career left. You want to save face at all with your people, your fans. And frankly, I would imagine that many of us are kind of probably more than a little tired of the insincerity that is there with a lot of them. But let me say, when you confess and repent, even to those who only witnessed your sin, no, it may not be the most fun thing to do, right up there with getting that cavity drilled without anesthetic, but I can almost guarantee it will have an impact on some. Mostly they won't be expecting it. They may not know how to react to it. But I'll tell you what, they will wonder what drove you to do that. They will wonder what drove you to confess, even repent. And maybe they know that you're a Christian, and they kind of, you know, put two and two together, kind of connect the dots there. And maybe they don't. But wouldn't that be an awesome thing if one day you had an opportunity to share even your testimony with them because of kind of opening the door in that way? So, our five examples of self-examination for all of Jesus' disciples, including us. Number one, again, are you a spiritually blind person leading other blind people? Or do you make sure that you have a handle on the gospel? That you have enough knowledge through studying the Bible that you can make a defense and give an account for the hope that is within you, as it says in Peter, 1 Peter 3:15? Two, who or what do you trust to be your spiritual teacher? Is it Jesus and His Word? What non-biblical sources do we allow to influence us? Three, do you examine your heart for sin regularly so that you can hopefully never be called the H word, hypocrite? Something, yes, we need to look out for. Do you recognize yourself as a good tree or a bad tree? Does your life bear good fruit for the glory of God or bad fruit because you are seeking glory and pleasure for yourself? Lastly, are you a good person or an evil person? In other words, are you a sinner saved by grace with Christ's imputed righteousness, meaning Christ's righteousness that was given to you by faith, speaking what is good, or are you one who has rejected Jesus, has no righteousness, and even speaks against Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and Lord, may it affect all of us in the way that You see fit, not the least of which would be myself. Lord, just even in the process of preparing these messages, Lord, it causes me to need to deal with my own heart. And Lord, I pray that You would have just that sanctifying effect on all of us because of those things that we have heard even today from Your Word. Lord, we thank You again just for this great opportunity to be here together. Lord, we thank You for this chilly luncheon cook-off time and the blessing of just this yummy food. And we would ask that it would serve our bodies well, that, Lord, in that we would be strengthened and enjoy ourselves too, that we would have the energy and ability to always serve You. We pray these things in Your Son's name. And we all said, Amen.